Thank you, Ethan. Thank you, worship team, for leading us in preparing our hearts and thinking about God and then now thinking about what God's Word has to say. So we are continuing our series in Season in the Minors. We're going to be in Jonah chapter 1. If you need a copy of God's Word, there's a brown covered book in one of the chairs, under one of the chairs in front of you. It's on page 591. So last week, we covered the entire book of Obadiah, and we talked about lessons from Obadiah about loving your brother. We love our brother by dealing with our sin biblically. That means I take responsibility for 100% of my sin. It also means we practice and ask for biblical forgiveness. And biblical forgiveness involves three key things. I promise not to bring it up again to you or anyone else. I promise not to use it against you in the future. And I promise not to dwell on it. So when I say, will you forgive me? That's what I'm asking for. When you say, yes, I forgive you, that's what you're committing to. So we love our brother by dealing with our sins biblically. We love them by dealing with their sin biblically. And that starts with dealing with our sin, being prepared, dealing with our sin and asking God for wisdom. Then we go to them, but we don't go to them until we're prepared, that we are and we're ready and we have the right goal and the right attitude. When we go, our goal is to speak the truth in love. Not truth, not love, truth in love. What you say matters and is just as important as how you say it. How many times have you told your kids that? It applies to speaking to others as adults as well. And we follow Matthew 18. That means we go alone and in private. If nothing's resolved, then we go in private with one or two others. And the reason we take one or two other people with us is they're to be there and take God's side, not your side, not the other person's side. They're to take God's side and make sure that both of you know what God says. When is the last time you needed to do this? When is the last time you did do this? When is the last time you should have done this? Now, if nothing gets resolved in dealing with other people's sin, we go to church leadership in private. If nothing happens then we go to the church in public, and that's what we call church discipline. We also love other people by dealing with our pride. Dealing with our pride. Pride is a rejection of God. It is deceptive, and it reaps exactly what it sows. We cannot be saved without admitting that we need help. Without admitting, we can't save ourselves. I can't be prideful. But the problem is, even after we do that one time and say, yes, I need help, pride is still deceptive, even after we're saved. Where is your pride deceiving you, making you believe, maybe, first of all, you don't need a Savior? I don't need anyone. I can do it on my own. But if you've already taken that step, where is it saying to you, I'm good enough right where I sit, just as I am. I don't need to change anymore. Where is it saying to you, I'm better than other people? I can look down on them. Where do you need to deal with your pride biblically? It's not a question of if, but where. We all have it. The last lesson we learned about loving our brother is we love our brother by letting God handle sin. God deal with sin. That means when I see sin in other people's life, I handle it God's way. When I see sin in my life, I handle it God's way. I don't ignore my own sin. I don't pass it off. I don't excuse it, say it's not a big deal. I take my sin more seriously than I take someone else's sin. And the question we kind of left with is, where do you want, or how do you want God to deal with your sin? Which way? Do you want him to deal with your sin because you're humble and you deal with it according to his word? Or do you want him to deal with it the way he deals with people that are proud, the way he dealt with Edom in the book of Obadiah? Remember, when you and I are quick to identify, acknowledge, ask forgiveness for, and repent of sin, we will be quick to learn and grow. So last week from Obadiah, what did God speak to you about? What did he show you about loving your brother? How did you do this week at loving your brother? The lessons we've learned. And we left the end of last week the same way we started, talking about what do these five things have in common. They are all opportunities to love your brother and opportunities to grow and help others grow. So we covered Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, four books, four chapters, and now we're on to Jonah. Jonah is the worst book in the Minor Prophets for a pastor because it's just like Christmas. You all know the story. How many of you don't know anything about Jonah? Yeah, nobody raised their hand. How many did, before last week, how many didn't know anything about Obadiah? Yeah, see, there you go. This is like Christmas. You all know the story of Jonah. And you've known it probably since you were, you know, four or five, so you know it. And if you walked out and talked to someone in Walmart or Wegmans and you say, talk about Jonah, they go, oh yeah, he's the guy that got swallowed by a fish. And just like Christmas, when you mention Jonah, certain things come into your mind when you think about or hear about. Now, the most obvious is Jonah and the whale, okay? Jonah and the whale. Okay, let's be clear. The scripture says great fish. Now, we don't know. It could have been a whale. But maybe that's not what you think of. See, in my household, there's a lot of excitement because there's this movie, Jonah, the VeggieTales. And it starts out with Mr. Lunt talking about the pirates who don't do anything. And they said, oh, yeah, do you remember that one? We did that one thing that one time with that guy, and that guy being Jonah. And my wife and my daughter want me to sing. And it's not going to happen. They threaten. There's certain songs that come to our mind in my family. And one is Jonah was a prophet. And one is In the Belly of the Whale by the Newsboys. Now, Andrea and Joy said, well, we're going to sing them. Okay, go ahead. And they said, well, you should sing them. No, we're not. I might play them if it works out in one of the sermons, but not this morning. And all this talk about the whale and what we already know about Jonah, or think of when we hear Jonah, I want you to remember how we're looking at the book. We're looking at the book in light of the words across the bottom, those six words, the song we sang this morning, do justly, love mercy, walk humbly. Do justly. Do what God says is right. Love mercy. Be faithful as or like God is. And walk humbly. Live according to God's word and God's expectations. When we look beyond the whale, we see Jonah is about doing what God says is right. We're going to talk about that this morning. He tells Jonah and he tells Nineveh, this is what you're supposed to do. This is what you're not supposed to do. It also is about God's faithfulness, his mercy, his grace to those who don't want it and don't deserve it. Now, I said a lot about God. Did you notice how many times I said God in that little statement versus fish or Jonah? Jonah is unique of the Minor Prophets because it is almost a completely biographical book. There's only one verse about God's message to Nineveh. Everything else is about what Jonah did or didn't do and his conversations with God. There are 48 verses in the book of Jonah. The fish is mentioned 4 times. Nineveh is mentioned 9 times. Jonah is mentioned 18. And God is mentioned 38. Almost once a verse. If you don't take anything away from our study in Jonah that you didn't know before, I want you to take this. Jonah isn't about the fish. Jonah isn't even about Jonah. Jonah is about God. Jonah is not about the fish. It's not about Jonah. Jonah is about God. So the next time someone says, or you hear the word Jonah, it shouldn't be and the whale or and the fish, but Jonah is about God. Not just about God in a general, theoretical sense, but about God's love and God's grace to Jonah and to Nineveh. The love and grace that God pursued Jonah with throughout chapter 1. The love and grace that God gave to Jonah, to the sailors who were with Jonah and to Nineveh, is the exact same grace and love he gives to you and I. With that in mind, look at the first part, or first words of Jonah chapter 1. Jonah 1:1, now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying. Interestingly there, Jonah is written in a way that there's a lot of irony and even satire that the author has weaved into the story of Jonah. And the son of Amittai, I know that this isn't something the author did, but God orchestrated. Amittai means faithfulness. So Jonah is the son of faithfulness. And if you know the story of Jonah, he is anything but faithful. What else do we know about Jonah? Jonah's mentioned one other place in Scripture, and I'm going to read that for you. 2 Kings chapter 14. It says, Jeroboam, son of Joash, king of Israel, became king in Samaria and reigned 41 years. He did evil in the sight of the Lord, and he did not depart from all the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. He restored the territory of Israel from the entrance of Hamath to the Sea of Araba, according to the word of the Lord God of Israel, which he had spoken through his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet who was from Gath-Hepher. So at one point, God uses Jonah in another matter, and he does it exactly like God says. Now the question becomes, who wrote the book of Jonah? Did Jonah write it, or is it, did he, someone else tell it? He told the story and they wrote it down? We're not sure. But I can tell you this, if Jonah didn't write it, based on the details of the book, it is his story. It's not someone hearing his story, because he talks about what he thought, what he prayed, and his conversations with God. Now think about this. How would you like God to tell you or to use your story, your record of disobedience, for others to learn from? That's what Jonah is. It's a record of his sin and disobedience so that we can learn. And that is what God has done in the book of Jonah. It is also unique in the minor prophets for the very first word. Now, according to most English translations, the first word is now. In almost all of them. While it may be okay to start the word with a sentence with the word and, which is what happens in the Hebrew, it isn't the best grammar in English. And in English, it makes us wonder, and what? Especially when we start a book or a conversation with the word and what, and who, and where, and why. It refers to information or a context I don't have or you don't have. So you wonder, what did I miss? What am I missing? Is that Jonah we're missing? This is actually verse 2 or verse 3? No, I don't think that's the case. I don't think we're missing anything in the book of Jonah. What I think Jonah is doing through God's inspiration is he wants us to ask, and what? And when we ask the question, and what, we need to go back one page and say, and Obadiah, and Edom, and God's view of loving our brother, and God's view of those who don't love their brother. It's not just Edom. It's not just Edom who needed to learn this. Jonah needed to learn this. Israel needed to learn this. We need to learn this. In a real sense, Jonah, the book of Jonah, answers a question that was asked of Jesus when he talked about loving your neighbor as yourself. The question was, who is my neighbor? Jonah is going to tell us that the Ninevites are his neighbor. And Jonah is unique for what follows verse 1. Look at verse 2. Arise, go. Now, that's really kind of gentle, calm. You know, that's a request, right? That's not how God phrases this. He says, arise, go. What did God want? He wanted Jonah to act. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. Everything else in the minor prophets is God speaking. This is a command to act. In no uncertain terms, God says, he's not go tell someone. He says, go, move, get away from where you are, go to Nineveh. Cry out against it. He doesn't tell him what to say. He just says, cry out against it. God gives Jonah a job. God gives Jonah a mission, and that's what we're going to talk about this morning. Four applications from Jonah's mission. Four applications from Jonah's mission that he's going to get from God. Let's pray and ask God's help to hear and see how they apply to our lives this morning. Father, as we open up this very familiar story of a man who recorded his own disobedience and his own sin, whether just by sharing it with others or actually writing it down. Lord, there's so much in here that we can relate to. As we see his mission this morning and see his response, help us to see ourselves in the book of Jonah. See how we are much like Jonah, much more than we'd ever like to admit. not only help us see, but help us to respond. Help us to change, not to follow the same path and make the same decisions Jonah did, but to do what would honor you, do what would glorify you, do what to act justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to meet this morning. Lord, I ask that the temperature would not be a distraction, that we would be able to concentrate, we would hear from you. We thank you for the technology, those who are watching online. We thank you for the opportunity for them to be with us. We ask that that would work well for you to communicate to them. Lord, I ask you to use me this morning. I would communicate clearly, that I would be useful to you, that I would say what you want me to say and the way you want me to say it, and that people would hear from you through me, that I would not be a distraction, but simply a tool in your hands to communicate the truth that is contained in the story of Jonah. We thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen. So after reading, arise, go. In your mind, is there any question that Jonah knew what was expected? Do you think he was confused and say, I don't understand what you want, God. I don't get it. I don't know where to go. I don't know what you want me to do. You're thinking to me, really? You can't be serious. Of course Jonah knew. He knew exactly what God wanted. He knew exactly what God expected him to do. Get up and go to Nineveh and do what he was told. Just like Jonah, you have a mission from God. We understand clearly what Jonah's mission was. I'm going to have to stop you right there, Pastor Brian. God never gave me a mission. He's never spoken to me like Jonah. He's never told me where to go, what I'm supposed to do, like he did Jonah. All right, I'm going to be pastoral here. Don't be so self-righteous to think, if God spoke directly to me, I would be different than Jonah. I would obey. Don't be like that. Don't be like me. I think that, but then I realize it's not true. I'd be exactly like Jonah. No, he has never spoken directly to you or me like he did Jonah. He did something better. He wrote it all down for you. Jonah didn't get to carry around in his pocket one of these things that has every word that God wanted us to have, or a paper copy. He did that for you. Peter tells us, so we had the prophetic word made more sure. We don't have to try and remember or memorize. We can go back and look and check, which you do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place. All right, Pastor Brian, you got me. You got me. I know about Jesus. I know I have the Bible. I know I have God's Word. And I know as a believer I have the Holy Spirit. But I still don't have a mission from God. You do. I do. We all do. And it began before God ever created any person. Your mission begins with to be a God's image bearer from Genesis chapter 1. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. Your mission begins there. You are the image bearer of God. And God goes on to say, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, have dominion over it, or the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing. The context is, the first part of every human being's mission is to represent God, a visible representation of the invisible God, to spread his image, his likeness, his nature, and his character across the earth. How are you doing at being an image bearer of God, at being God's visible representation? But there's more to your mission. Your mission is also to love God completely. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. How are you doing it loving God completely with all that you have and all that you are? Your mission is also to love others as yourself. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. We talked about and know about who our neighbor is. How are you doing it loving others as yourself? Your mission is to glorify God in whatever you do. For you are bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Therefore, whether you eat or you drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Your mission is also to be pleasing to God wherever you are. Therefore, we also have as our ambition, our goal, our aim, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to Him. How are you doing it? Glorifying God, at pleasing God, wherever you are, whatever you're doing, whether you're at work, at school, at home, at practice, whether you're with other people or whether you are alone. Are you doing your best to glorify and please God wherever you are, in whatever you're doing, even if no one knows? Are you glorifying God, pleasing God, wherever you are, in whatever you're doing, even if no one else knows? And there's more to your mission. Matthew chapter 28 says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you." How are you doing it, making and teaching disciples? We just ran through a huge list of your responsibilities, your mission, and right now you're feeling like this guy. Right? Okay, quit beating me up, Pastor Brian. That's not fair. Or like Jonah. Maybe you're like Jonah right now and thinking, I know what my mission is. And like Mission Impossible, the beginning of whether you watch the movies or the old TV show, it was always, this is your mission if you choose to accept it. You're thinking, I don't want this mission. I don't want it. I want the way out. I want to get away from it. And that is exactly what Jonah does. Like Jonah, you do not want to accept your mission. It's too hard. It's too difficult. It's not fair. Look at Jonah chapter 1, verse 2. "Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." Jonah knew. He clearly heard and understand, this is what God wants. I am supposed to get up from where I am, from my house, likely in Gath Hepher. I'm supposed to go to Nineveh immediately, cry out when I get there, and talk about how wicked they are in God's sight. Look at the next words in Jonah chapter 1, verse 3. "But Jonah arose." Good job, Jonah, to flee to Tarshish. Jonah said, "I got it, God. I hear, I understand. I know there's no question what you want from me. What my mission is, it's crystal clear. But I don't want to accept it. I don't want it. In fact, God, I'm going to do exactly the opposite of what you just told me. I'm going to do the exact opposite. You said go to Nineveh. You said go east. I'm going west. I'm going to Tarshish. I'm going as far away from you and from Nineveh as I can get." Basically, Jonah said, "God, not only don't I want anything to do with your mission, I don't want anything to do with you. I don't want anything to do with the mission you gave me, God, and I don't want anything to do with you." Is that where you find yourselves this morning? Saying, "God, I don't want your mission, and I don't want you. I know what you want from me, but I don't want it. I'm not going to accept it. I'm going to pull a Jonah. I'm going in the opposite direction. I'm going to do what I want. I'm going to get as far away from you, your word, your mission as I can." Maybe you're thinking or saying, "No, I don't think that's me, Pastor Brian." Let me remind you of something. We just saw last week how deceptive pride is. And maybe we're doing well, but we're not there yet. So I encourage you, ask someone else, "How am I doing? Is there some place or some area I'm running from God? I'm going the opposite direction. I'm saying, God, I don't want anything to do with you. I don't want anything to do with you or your word or your mission." Now, you're going to ask the question, and you should, why didn't Jonah want this mission? Well, he doesn't want the mission for the same reason you don't want the mission and I don't want the mission. Your mission will often detest, or you will often detest your mission. He detested his mission. Look at back at verse 2. "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." Now, Nineveh doesn't mean much to us except the context of Jonah. That city that people don't bring ideas, images, pictures to our minds. VeggieTales describe them and portray them as people who slap each other with fishes, okay? Now, maybe they're so wicked that they would do that. And maybe that makes sense to a kid, but slapping each other with fishes isn't really that wicked. And while it may seem bad to a young person or a kid, how bad Nineveh really was worse. Much, much, much worse. I'm going to read you a passage from Nahum, and then I'm going to read you some extra biblical accounts of what Nineveh was like. This is how God, through this prophet Nahum in chapter 3, describes Nineveh. Woe to the bloody city. It is all full of lies and robbery. Its victim never departs. The noise of the whip and the noise of the rattling wheels, of galloping horses, of clattering chariots. Horsemen charge with bright sword and glittering spear. There is a multitude of slain, a great number of bodies, countless corpses. They stumble over the corpses. That's what God says when he sends Nahum later after Jonah to preach against the city. Here's what Nineveh's own records and own king said about their city and themselves. And you'll see some of this portrayed on the screen. I destroyed, I demolished, I burned. They're talking about the enemies. Their warriors I impaled on stakes before their cities. I filleted the nobles and spread their skins out on the piles of corpses. Many of the captives I burned in a fire. From some I cut off their hands, others I cut off their noses, ears, and fingers. I put out the eyes of many. I cut off their heads and made a pyramid. I filleted the chief men and covered the wall with their skins, talking about the wall of the city. Some were enclosed alive in the bricks of the wall. Some were crucified on stakes along the wall. A great multitude was filleted in my presence. I covered the wall with their skins. There's also accounts of burying people up to the neck in sand, putting a hole in their tongue, stretching out a piece of rawhide, and staking the piece of rawhide out and leaving them there. And to putting fish hooks, large fish hooks, through the jaws of their captives and dragging them or making them follow. As if this descriptions were enough, you can see this is just one small carving or relief. There are multiple ones depicting how violent and how vile the Ninevites were. Now, it's bad enough to think about someone taking the skin off another person and then spreading it out. But possibly think about having known someone who had this happen to them, a family member, a friend, a relative. That's something totally different. We hear this and think Jonah didn't want to go because he was afraid. He was afraid of what was going to happen to him. He didn't want to die this way. And maybe he was afraid. But that's not the biggest reason. I want you to think back to September 11th. I know most of you are alive. Some of you younger kids may not remember this. September 11th, thinking about what happened on that day, that people decided they were going to kill thousands of our fellow countrymen. And the results at Ground Zero in New York City. Maybe you don't know someone who experienced this, but think about someone who does, who lost a loved one in this event. Or maybe think about someone who has been raped, and that individual has been captured and still alive, or has been a murderer, they've been captured, a drunk driver. I know those of you that are involved with Twin Tiers know the story of the Thomases and their daughter. This happens to you, this tragic, horrific event. Someone does this and you suffer. And God says, go to them and declare my judgment. The justice, the punishment. And we're saying, yes, they're going to get what they deserve. They're going to get, God's going to judge them and punish them for all the evil they did. Here's the problem. Jonah knew God better than we do. Jonah knows God better than we do because at the end of Jonah, he says this. Ah, Lord, was this not what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore, I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that. Here's what he's going to say about God, even though he wants God to judge them. You are gracious and merciful, God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. Jonah didn't want to go, not because he was afraid. He didn't want to go because he wanted God to punish them, to judge them. He said, you are cruel, you are evil, you deserve this. He wanted them to suffer, to get what they deserved. But he knew what God was like. He knew there was a chance that if they repented, if they changed, God was going to be gracious and merciful, and he wouldn't punish them. He didn't want to take that chance. If he didn't go, they couldn't repent. They wouldn't hear from God. What about you? Are there people you don't want God to give grace and mercy to? You think they're so bad, they're so evil, they're so heinous, they don't deserve it. Maybe it's simply, God, I don't want to do it now. I have other plans. God, I only want to do it if it's easy, if it doesn't cost me anything, if I don't have to put any effort in. I want to be lazy. That's one of the things that has come out of the measuring up class in my life, a reminder that I have a tendency to take the easy way out, to be lazy if I'm not careful. So I thought of some things about this, maybe this, how this fits in your life right now. I don't want to put in the effort. I don't want to do my homework this week. How many of you got homework for measuring up? All right, good. You got homework, but I don't want to do it. It's not that easy. I have to do work. Maybe I don't want to go out to Lamoka. That's a long drive on a Sunday morning. I don't want to drive all the way out there and waste all my time driving out and driving back. I don't want to give up one or two Saturdays to serve kids in the community. It's too much. That's my Saturday. And I certainly don't want to give up 3 weekends, September, October, November, to go down to Breezeport and sit and learn. I don't want to talk to someone about the gospel. I don't want to talk to someone, my friend, my neighbor, about the gospel. I don't want to ask for forgiveness. I don't want to forgive someone, even if they ask. It's too hard. And it quickly goes in my life from it's too hard, I don't want to, it's too hard, I can't. And you're right, you can't, I can't. But here's what God says, or here's what Jeremiah says about God. Lord God, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. There is nothing too hard for you. The God that there is nothing too hard for loves you, has promised to never leave you or forsake you or to abandon you. He gives you grace and mercy. No matter how much you detest your mission or want to reject it, with God's help, you can accomplish it. No matter how much you detest your mission, no matter how much you want to reject your mission, with God's help, you can accomplish it. So how did Jonah, knowing what God is like, how did he respond to this mission? He responds the same way we often do. Like Jonah, you choose to abandon your mission. Jonah chapter 1, verse 3. But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. There's a hilarious statement, by the way. Flee from the presence of the Lord. Jonah knew enough that God was gracious and that he was going to possibly forgive Nineveh, but he wasn't remembering the fact that, hey, God is not, you can't get away from him. Go to Nineveh. No thanks, I'm going to Tarshish. It's like being told, go to Maine, and you say, no thanks, I'm going to Florida. Okay? It has nothing to do with the weather. That's not what I'm saying. Jonah chapter 1, verse 3 says, but Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa, found a ship going to Tarshish, paid the fare, went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Twice in those two verses, from the presence of the Lord. That's what Jonah was trying to run from. Run from his mission. In order to abandon his mission, Jonah made deliberate choices. He deliberately chose to disobey God. He deliberately chose to sin and ignore what he was told. So here he is. The green dot is Gath Hepher. So we're assuming Jonah's at home. He gets the message from the Lord, and he says, he arose, he fled, he went down to Joppa, he went down to the docks, he found a ship, and he paid for his passage. Okay? All those deliberate choices. If you count them all up, I believe there's 7 choices he made in this very short section of Jonah. Then he got on the ship. He sailed with him. Jonah knew exactly what he was doing. He was trying to do it. He did it deliberately, consciously, and intentionally. It's the same for us. That is how we abandon our mission. That is how we sin. Sin doesn't just happen. We don't just fall into sin. We deliberately choose to sin. Now think about this. The measuring up today for chapter 3, we're talking about moral purity. And obviously, in our day and age, that's a lot about pornography. You don't just decide one day, I'm going to look at porn and be addicted. You get exposed to it. And right there, you have a decision to make. What are you going to do? Do I do what's right, or do I keep looking? If I keep looking, I'm making deliberate choices like Jonah, and we know where it's going to lead. Think about addictive substances, drugs, alcohol. You try it. What do you do next? Well, I liked it, so I want more. I want more. I'm making deliberate choices. I go to places where I can get it. I go to people who use that. What about having an affair? You don't just wake up one morning and find yourself in the bed of a woman or a man who's not your spouse. You make choices. You build a relationship with them. You start talking about things you shouldn't, that you should be talking about with your spouse, and then you start getting physical. You deliberately choose to sin. We can add any other sin, being selfish. When I go home, I have made the decision that I want to do what I want to do rather than saying, I'm going to serve my family. Gossip. Someone tells me something and I can't wait to tell it to someone else. I'm making a choice to sin. Sin doesn't just happen. We don't just fall into sin. We deliberately choose to sin. And here's the kicker. When we are determined to sin, we will always find a way to be successful, just like Jonah. Jonah was successful to a point. When we are determined to sin, we will always find a way to be successful. Here's a little thought that comes through my head every time I read through Jonah or preach through Jonah or teach through Jonah. Jonah's walking down to the ship. He comes to the guy, he says, I want to go to Tarshish. Okay, we're going here. What's the fare? This much money. Jonah reaches into his pocket and he pulls out exactly the right amount of money. I have exact change. God must be blessing me. Everything's going my way. My plan is going perfectly. Success in sin doesn't guarantee, or doesn't mean God approves. Success in sin doesn't mean or guarantee God approves. God never approves of sin. But we think sometimes if things happen my way, God must be in it. Where are you determined to abandon your mission? Where are you determined to sin? Where are you deliberately and consciously choosing to intentionally disobey God? It's not that you don't know. You know and you don't care. You do the opposite rather than obey. Where are you deliberately, consciously, and intentionally choosing to sin? Because sin doesn't just happen. We don't just fall into it. We deliberately choose to sin. Four applications this morning from Jonah's mission. First of all, it starts out with don't be self-righteous and thinking, if God spoke to me directly, I would be obeying like you wouldn't believe. I would not be like Jonah. Accept the fact that you have a mission from God. How are you doing at being God's visible representation? Loving God completely with all you have and are. How are you doing at loving others as yourself? Are you doing your best to glorify and please God wherever you are, in whatever you're doing, even if no one else knows or is looking? How are you doing at making disciples? You do not want to accept your mission. You look at the Mission Impossible thing and say, if you choose to accept it, I don't want it. God, not only do I don't want this mission, I don't want anything to do with it, and I don't want anything to do with you. Is this where you find yourself this morning? God, I don't want your mission. I'm going to pull a Jonah. I'm going in the opposite direction. Maybe you think I'm doing okay in this area. I encourage you, in light of the fact that pride is so deceptive, ask someone else, how are you doing? Is there some place or some area I'm going in the wrong way, the opposite direction of what God says, and I'm just too blind or too deceived to see it? You are going to often detest your mission. But remember, no matter how much you detest or want to reject your mission, with God's help, the God that nothing is impossible, you can accomplish it. There's nothing too hard for God. And he loves you. He's promised to be with you, to help you, never abandon you. He's promised to give you the grace and mercy you need to accomplish your mission. Often, like Jonah, we choose to abandon our mission. We choose to go the other way. Because sin doesn't just happen. It's a choice. We don't just fall into it. We choose to sin. And when we're determined to sin, we will always be successful. Where are you determined to abandon your mission? Where are you determined to sin? Where are you consciously and deliberately and intentionally saying, I know God, but I'm going this way? This morning, from Jonah, what has God shown you? What have you heard from the story you know so well? What has he spoken to you about? Where does your thinking and approach to the mission that you have from God need to change? How do you need to respond this morning? To be a doer. Jonah was a hearer of God's word, but he wasn't a doer. Where do you need to be different than Jonah? Not just a hearer, but a doer. What lessons from Jonah's mission do you need to apply to your life this morning? Let's pray. Father, thank you for Jonah. We thank you for the record of a man who is way more like us than we'd ever want to admit. A man who knew what you expected, knew what you wanted, just like we do. Very rarely is it a question of knowing what's right or wrong, it's simply doing. And he does what we often want to do. He does and did what we often do. We ignore, we do the opposite. But help us to have been challenged by Jonah. Just three verses of his decisions after knowing what you said and knowing what you expect. May we have heard from you this morning. Most of all, or more importantly, may we have heard and responded. The part where we're being convicted and confronted with where we know what our mission is, know what you expect, and simply ignoring it. Going the opposite direction. May we respond this morning. We thank you for the story of Jonah. We thank you for him telling it at minimum to others, how he messed up, how he chose the wrong thing, and how it reveals who you are and the continued grace and mercy you gave to him, to Nineveh, and to us. May you be pleased with what was said and done this morning. May you be pleased to an even greater degree with our response to the truth and hearing from you, that we don't respond like Jonah, but we respond learning from his mistakes and his poor choices. We thank you for this in Christ's name.